I'm speaking on the subject of gratitude today, and one of the best ways to produce that gratitude is to think about who God is. David does that a lot in the Psalms. Look at these two verses. Psalm 16:6. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance. You see the gratitude all over those words. Here David speaks from 2 Samuel chapter 7. Then King David went in and sat before the Lord. That's called contemplation. When you get still, when you think what Al was singing about, think about who he is. He went in and sat before the Lord, and he said, "Who am I, O sovereign Lord, and what is my family that you have brought me this far? And as if this were not enough in your sight, O sovereign Lord, you have also spoken about the future of the house of your servant. Is this your usual way of dealing with man, O sovereign Lord?" Those words inspired someone to write one of the most remarkable hymns ever written. Ever heard of the song Amazing Grace? It was written by John Newton, and it comes from the verses I just read to you. Notice the end of verse 18. O sovereign Lord, and what is my family that you have brought me this far? John Newton writes, "Through many dangers, toils, and snares have I already come. 'Tis grace has brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home." Interesting thing about John Newton, he was a horrible, horrible, mean, atrocious, ferocious, abominable man who probably ever lived on the face of the earth. In fact, he ascribed this scripture to himself. The Apostle Paul described himself that way. 1 Timothy 1:13, "Even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief." John Newton wrote something very similar of himself, and if you go to Buckinghamshire, a cemetery there in England, he wrote his own obituary, and this is what it reads. "John Newton, clerk, once an infidel and libertine, a servant of slaves in Africa, was by the rich mercy of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ preserved, restored, pardoned, and appointed to preach the faith he long labored to destroy." It was God's grace that turned him around. And John Newton became a man full of gratitude. Amazing grace is nothing but an expression of gratitude and thanksgiving to God for God saving such a wretched soul. He uses the word wretched, a good word, because in our sin and away from God, we are very wretched. Today, we are seeing a lot of ungrateful people in our world today, in our country, in our city, our state. There is an enormous amount of ingratitude. People who have enjoyed so much, they have no idea how the rest of the world lives. There is a sense of entitlement, the poor me mentality, and expectance of receiving more and more. These are petty people who are focused only on their own needs. But I'm not just saying this. The Apostle Paul says, as we approach the last days, there will be more and more ungrateful people. Listen to his words as they are prophetic for us today. They come from 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. "But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure, rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying its power, have nothing to do with him." There's three kinds of misdirected love in that verse I just read you. There is what we call narcissism. The love of self is predominant in our society. There is what we call materialism, the love of things, the love of money. And there is hedonism, what we call the love of pleasure, the pursuit of pleasure. Those three misdirected loves are predominant in our society. In that verse that I read to you, that paragraph from Paul, Paul says holiness is missing in our culture today. We are living in these last days. He says they will be ungrateful and unholy. There's also missing forgiveness. Paul says they will be very unforgiving and without love. He says people will be without restraint. Restraint is missing in our society today. He says they will be slanderous and without self-control. Love is missing in our world today. So much hate, so much bitterness. They will be brutal, not lovers of good. And what is missing? Paul says gratitude is missing. They will be abusive and disobedient to their parents. This breakdown is all around us. It's in our society and in our family. So I bring you a sermon on gratitude today. So let's go to Jesus because he gives us a lesson in gratitude. I'm reading from Luke chapter 17, and this is the story we're going to discuss today. Everyone can follow the story. It's very easy to understand. Luke 17, verse 11. Now, on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. As he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." When he saw them, he said, "Go show yourselves to the priest." And they went. And as they went, they were cleansed. One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him, and he was a Samaritan. And Jesus asked, "Were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" Then he said to him, "Rise and go, your faith has made you well." 10 lepers. The life of a leper in Jesus' time was a miserable existence. They looked like ghosts. They had to live away from society because of contamination. We know a lot more about leprosy now than we did back then. They thought it was wholly contagious, didn't understand how to contain it. Most of the damage to their body happened in the fact that leprosy causes you to lose the feeling. And when you don't have feeling in your limbs, you can actually injure your own limbs and don't even know it. And then it gets infected. So there was a horrible, horrible disease, especially in biblical times. And they were ostracized or marginalized from any society. The law, the Jewish law, actually required that if you had leprosy, you had to be completely away from everyone, including your own family. You could have no physical contact. Families would come and leave food for them and then leave. So they weren't even close. If you were within so many feet of anyone, you had to cover your face like this, your mouth with your hands, and you had to cry out, "Leper," giving the people the opportunity to leave you. It was a horrible existence. So 10 of these men come and they actually fall down before Jesus and they say, "Have mercy on us." They ask him. They keep a safe distance. They stay away from him, but they're asking Jesus to have mercy on them. It's a desperate condition. Look at verse 13. And he called out in a loud voice, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." On another occasion, Jesus had actually met a leper. He reached out and touched him and healed him. But on this occasion, Jesus doesn't touch them, and he doesn't say to them, "You're healed." He gives them a command, and the command is that you are to go and show yourselves to the priest. In Jesus' day, the priest is kind of priest/doctor, and he has a medical book. It's inside the Bible. It's in the book of Leviticus. And you are supposed to go show the priest your physical condition of your body, and he will make a arbitrary decision about what you are to do or whether you can be integrated into society or not. So they all leave, all 10 of them, and while they are going there, they find themselves that they have been healed. So verse 14, when he saw them, he said, "Go show yourselves to the priest," and as they went, they were cleansed. Now that's an amazing miracle that happened. It was a mass healing, all of them. They didn't have any mirrors they could pull out, but they were mirrors for each other. Look at your hand growing. Look at your foot. Look at your nose. Look at your ear. It's back. They had to have this incredible reaction to seeing everything that happened. So I really want to tell you something today. A lot of us would state that we have a desire to draw close to God. We have a desire for God to draw close to us. The Bible's very clear about something. If we really want to get close to God, there is one way to do it, and that is acknowledge our need, just the way these lepers did. And we all have needs. We are needy people. We are actually delusional if we don't think we have need. But it's amazing, we don't all come to God the way these lepers come and say, look, I'm a leper, please heal me. Leprosy in the Bible often represents the sinful condition of our heart, and we have to be cleansed from our sin. We often like to go to God and with a pride in who we are and what we've done and what we've accomplished. But that does nothing to move God. This is the way we impress people on earth. If they will be more impressed with us, they'll like us more if they know who we are, what we've done. God knows everything. He is completely unimpressed. Nothing we could do could ever impress God. What he wants from us is simply to come in truth and simply say, God, I made a mess out of my life. I got a problem I can't fix. I can't fix this marriage. I can't fix my kids. I can't fix my life. I've made a mess. And God is moved when we do that. We used to live in Puerto Rico. And so I had been invited to speak in California. So I was gone for a few days. And it was a Sunday afternoon. I got a call from my family. And Eric was on the phone. And he said, hey, we got a problem. I said, well, what is it? He said, well, we locked the keys in the car. He said, don't you keep some keys underneath the car in one of those magnetic things? And I do. He said, I've been underneath there everywhere. I can't find them. So I told him which side of the car to lay down on, where to look, where to put his hand, and he found it. So I was 4,000 miles away directing him through the phone to find the keys that unlocked the car and solve the problem. This is exactly what we do with God when we say, I can't find it. I can't do it. It's all locked out. God can direct us to the right place when we acknowledge our need. And we need to be reminded of that because this is the way God moves in our lives. This is what the basic first step of prayer is all about, being truthful with God. God knows the truth whether we tell him or not, but he wants to hear it from us. How does it make you feel when one of your children comes and they're giving you a bunch of hot air about what happened? And you know the truth. I didn't take the cookie. I didn't break the vase. I didn't mess it up. I don't know what happened. And you know the truth. Does that delight you? No. You want to hear the truth from your children. So we need to be encouraged to forget our pride and cry out to Jesus, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinful leper. But also another aspect of this message today on gratitude is that God loves it when we come back to say thank you. Just come back and say, God, I'm back. I want to say thanks. Let's review this. One of them, no, there's 10, but one of the 10, when he saw he was healed, came back praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him, and he was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? Then he said to him, rise and go, your faith has made you whole. The other 9 continued, probably overwhelmed with the miracle. After all, Jesus had told them to go to the priest, so they continued on the way. Typically, Jews don't associate themselves with Samaritans. It's a very odd combination that there were 9 Jews and 1 Samaritan, but probably the common disease of leprosy had brought them together. But now that they are healed, the 9 stay together. But one, and he happens to be a Samaritan, he's different from the rest. He sees with this irresistible urge just to go back and say, thank you. He parts company with the rest. I think people who are grateful, who know how to say thank you are going to part company. Most of the world's ungrateful. It's going to set you apart, distinguish you. Look at verse 15. I want to point something out. It says, one of them, when he saw he was healed, came back praising God in a loud voice. Do you see the word loud voice? In Greek, it's the word we get megaphone from. He actually became a megaphone because he was speaking loud. And he was praising God, expressing his thanks to Jesus. He was a megaphone in his praise to God. Maybe he had some reservations about coming back. Maybe he didn't know if Jesus knew he was a Samaritan. And maybe if Jesus realized he was a Samaritan, he'd take the miracle back. But that's a risk he had to take. He wanted to say thank you. It's amazing when you really contemplate what God has done for you and you see it. It changes the way you live your life. It gives you a reason to go to the hospital to visit someone. It gives you a reason to want to work in somebody else's life, whether it's a child or a teenager. It gives you a purpose in life. Gratitude invigorates you and gives you direction. The other nine missed this rare opportunity, an incredible opportunity to go back and to thank the one who gave them this gift. I love this story, because I don't think too many people know how to just stop in their tracks and go back and say thank you to God. But this story is teaching us that. There's been a few times in my life where God has just really stopped me in my tracks and helped me see how fortunate I am, what he's done for me. When was the last time you actually thought about the time when you first came to know Jesus, you heard his voice, and you gave your heart to him? If you contemplate that, you'll be overwhelmed with gratitude. Or when you received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, or when you received a healing, or when God reconciled you with someone and he helped you resolve such a complicated thing. And then you just think about it, though it may be years before. Or think about your family. And you say, how do I even have this family like David did? Is this typically how you treat everyone? That's gratitude that helps you to see that. The only reason I can stand before you today, have gone through all these years of ministry, and still be a man of integrity is God's grace, no credit to myself. Well, the only reason I can say I have a beautiful family is God's grace. It's no credit to me. It's gratitude that informs me of that. But Jesus has questions, so we should listen to these questions. Were not all 10 cleansed? Were they? Did the all 10 get cleansed? That's Jesus' question, all right? These are not rhetorical questions. They have real answers. They all were, yes, Jesus. Where are the other nine? This is Jesus asking this. Okay, we got 10 lepers cleansed. I got one here. Where are the other nine? Well, I don't know, Jesus. They didn't come back. I guess they went on to see the priest. They went on with their life. Do you think Jesus is saying that about us? Where are the other nine? Where are the other 50? Where are the other 100? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? Those are powerful questions. One thing for sure, I don't know exactly where those other nine did. I presume they went to the priest and went on, but God was not at the center. They were focused on the gift and not the gift giver. The one who came back saw his miracle, but he saw it beyond the miracle. He saw the one who gave the miracle. That's why we should be grateful for miracles, but never overemphasize miracles, because many people have received miracles, but it never pointed them any closer to God. You got nine people who had a miracle, but it didn't bring them back to God. They hung on to the miracle. God gives miracles so we come to know God. That's the purpose of miracles. And only one out of 10 understood that and came back to the giver of the miracle. That was worth coming to church for right there. And then Jesus gives a pronouncement. It's a very profound announcement to the one leper who's come back. He says in verse 19, "Then he said to him, 'Rise and go. Your faith has made you well.'" What's so extraordinary about his faith? Remember, Jesus never exalts faith in the idea that you have a big faith or little faith. You either have a faith that works or you have a faith that doesn't work. So we have a lot of cars out there in the parking lot. If I made an analogy that all of those cars represent faith, they're all different. Some might be bigger, some might be smaller, some might be different colors. The point of the car is, does it work? Does it actually take you somewhere? So this is faith. The disciples wanted to make a big deal out of it, and they said, "Jesus, our faith is just real little. We need it to be big." And Jesus said, "No, you don't need bigger faith. You see this little mustard seed? I can't see it, Jesus." "Well, yeah, you can't see it. But if when you plant it, it'll make a tree so big, 30 feet high. You don't need a bigger faith. You just need the right kind of faith. You need it planted. What is the right kind of faith? It's a faith in God, not in yourselves, not in your church, not in human dependence, but in God alone." So this guy had the kind of faith, and he said, "It's your faith. That's the reason you have a miracle today. So you can go now." It's a pronouncement to the Samaritan. Thanks to God. Let me share a little more from Paul, because he writes so much about gratitude. A few parting verses here. 1 Corinthians 15:57. At the end of chapter 15, Paul has launched into sharing so many things that he's grateful for. And then he says, "But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." The victory. And it's because of Jesus. Or 2 Corinthians 2:14, "But thanks be to God who always leads us in triumphant procession in Christ, and through us spreads everywhere the fragrance of the knowledge of him." 2 Corinthians 9:15, "Thanks be to God for his indescribable..." I love that. This is one of my all-time favorite verses right here. 2 Corinthians 9:15, indescribable. Some things they say are indescribable, like a Mounds bar. It's a lie. I can describe it, but I cannot describe Jesus. He is, as Paul said, indescribable. Colossians 1:11, "Being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and joyfully giving thanks." There's it. There's gratitude. "Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption and the forgiveness of sins." Wow, how beautiful is that? Colossians 3:17, "In whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." The New Testament, from one end to the other, is clear. God expects us to be a grateful people, to be thankful. One time in Charles Spurgeon's church, a lady came to him. She was so excited. And she said, "You know, Pastor Spurgeon, if the Lord saves me, he'll never hear the end of it." And that's the way it should be. When the Lord saves us, he should never hear the end of it. Gratitude will never let you stop. Hebrews 13:15, "Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually," that's never stopping, "continually offer to God all sacrifice of praise, the fruit of the lips that confess his name." So I would like to show you a picture in heaven. Just going to roll back the curtain and show you a picture in heaven of those redeemed who are in heaven. And what are they doing? Expressing gratitude to God. Revelation 4, chapter 4. "Whenever the living creatures give glory, honor, and thanks to him who sits on the throne and who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They lay their crowns before the throne and say, 'You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being. That's future, but it should be present. Here's another scene from heaven, Revelation chapter 5. Then I looked, this is John speaking here, the apostle who wrote this book. Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice they sang, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." You take out all of the human ego. It's not there in heaven. It's here. We could have a wonderful service, and there's human egotism, human selfishness. It's there. Paul said it in Philippians when he wrote the letter. He said, some of you are bothered that there are people out there preaching and they have wrong motives. He said, I know it. I'm paraphrasing here, okay? I know it. I'm very well aware of it. Some people are actually preaching because they're jealous of me, but let them be. Some people are preaching out of strife and envy. That's fine. God will sort it all out at the end. But in heaven, there is no envy. There is no jealousy. There is no narcissism. We will never know praise as we will know it in heaven, because all of the human element of egotism and selfishness will be gone. But we can begin to move in contemplation of our own praise to the Lord. We can come back and just say, I just couldn't go any further, God. I just had to come back and say thanks. You can do that in the morning, in the evening. You can do it while you're driving. You can do it in church. It's called gratitude. And Jesus loves it. If he didn't love it, he wouldn't have said, hey, where's the other nine? I thought we had 10 miracles here. Why is there only one guy here saying thanks? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I think when one of us begins to express gratitude, there's light that comes from a life that's grateful and truly thankful for what you've done. A light that shines in a dark world. A light that may actually shine in a darkened, hopeless life. Let us be more influenced by your word and by you than we are by this world that is so selfish, so lost. Lord, humble us today so that we can really see our own need. If anything motivates you, if anything touches you, it's when your children come acknowledging their need and saying, God, here's my life, here's my mess. There's nothing you can't take, no problem you can't solve, no life you can't put back together, as long as we're willing to come before you. And today, Lord, there are spirits that are heavy, hearts that are broken. And I pray as they acknowledge that before you, you would bring healing to their spirit. You would mend those broken hearts. And as a consequence, gratitude would well up in their heart, Lord, that we as a people would be grateful and thankful for everything you've done for us. And that that gratitude would continually flow from our lips as a sacrifice of praise to the Lord. How we love you, Lord, and how we thank you. If God is speaking to your heart right now, would you just be obedient to him? Would you acknowledge your need? Would you be truthful with the Lord? Because God wants to hear it from you. And if you're touched today, would you just go back and say thank you? Could you allow this to become a habit in your life much more than it is already? Let's not be stuck in a routine that where we trudge forward and expect God to be there, and we never go back to say thanks. Here I am, God, just back to say thank you. How wonderful you are, how mighty and how glorious and how good how worthy you are to hear the praise from my own lips. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.